Bishops Batterby and Fisher, Monsignor McClory, my brother priests and deacons, esteemed religious, brothers and sisters, fellow devotees of St. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, happy feast day. It's a real honor and joy for me to be with you tonight to thank and praise God for the little flower, to laud and express our gratitude to her for her continued and ever-inspiring yes to her vocation to be love in the heart of the Church, and for all the ways she continues to spend her heaven doing good for us on earth, and to ask God through her intercession for the many petitions we bring before her tonight. Her life is a commentary on what we've been praying in this Vespers up until now. Her life is a service to the gospel. God indeed has given her this grace. She has proven herself faithful, one of the wise virgins constantly alert for the bridegroom. And the Lord entrusted her to his Church to guide us all on the little way of confidence and love. She is a good sheep of the good shepherd, who hears his voice and helps us to hear him more clearly and to follow him as he leads us with his rod and staff through dark valleys to verdant pasture where he makes our cup overflow. She has shown us what St. James says in the passage we just heard, that wisdom from above is first of all innocent. And as we'll joyfully chant before and after the Magnificat a little later, she is a light of God's holy Church and a lover of God's law who illumines us with that light and helps us to love more profoundly that law. Well, we could ponder any of these truths. What I'd like to consider is something that we just sang in the canticle from Revelation. All nations shall come and worship in your presence, O Lord. Perhaps more surprising than St. John Paul II's naming a girl who had never attended high school a doctor of the Church in 1997 was Pope Pius XI's naming a cloistered Carmelite who never left her monastery in Lisieux the co-patroness of the mission with St. Francis Xavier in 1927. But God's ways are not our ways. And how much do we need to learn from her in 2019, God's ways? We're living at a time in which we need a rebirth of missionary zeal, rather than what we just prayed, where we look ahead to that time where all nations shall come and worship in your presence. It seems in some places that nations are withdrawing from the Lord's presence. That at the same time that we welcome about 150,000 Catholics every Easter, the second largest religious group in the United States of America, ex-Catholics, continues to grow at a much greater rate. We're living in a time in which we need a rebirth in missionary zeal. St. John Paul II, Pope Emeritus Benedict, Pope Francis have been all calling the Church to this revived missionary sense across the globe. Archbishop Vigneron called an Archdiocesan Synod and wrote an extraordinary pastoral letter in order to unleash the gospel here in this archdiocese. And we know the context. 30 million Americans define themselves as ex-Catholics, one out of every 11. There's the almost viral rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who don't identify with any religion, who believe that they have no need for God, no desire to find out whether he exists, or what he asks of them, or how he wants to help them in the day-to-day. There's been the sad shuttering of churches, schools, convents, and seminaries. There are dioceses, even in our country, in which priests are on circuits of several hundred miles every Sunday to try to bring Christ to people who hunger for him. Most of the countries in Europe, however, would love to have our problems because theirs are infinitely worse. It's a widespread collapse of faith in Europe. The institutional structure is there in many places as a vestige. The beautiful cathedrals, the impressive patrimony, sometimes has just been rendered museums, as in many places mass attendance is in the low single digits. We likewise have situations where the church is persecuted and people are huddling out of fear for what might occur. And then we have the situation in the Amazon, about which Pope Francis is going to be convening an extraordinary synod of the bishops of the region next week in the Vatican. The Amazon is an enormous tropical forest covering 2.1 million square miles, four times the size of Alaska, nine countries, embracing 2.8 million indigenous people, 390 different tribes, 240 different languages, and as yet 137 uncontacted people who have never met civilization, not just heard the saving name of Jesus. And many of these people are able to be visited at a maximum once or twice a year by priests, leading some to ask whether the church should now start ordaining elderly men in the villages to celebrate the sacraments. And this call is happening only 12 years after all the bishops of Latin America met in Brazil, produced a great document calling on a continental-wide mission to re-evangelize. The whole question of ordaining married men is a sign of a lack of confidence that the type of missionary zeal that inspired St. Therese and St. Francis Xavier is gone, never to be recovered, since there's no hope for missionaries. Not even a proposal to ask for them. The attitude becomes, let's just do the best we can with what we have. This is why we need Saint Therese. We need to learn from her, this doctor of the church, the missionary dimension of our faith anew. St. Therese's missionary spirituality is the spirituality of the church. She ardently desired to be a missionary, and she was one to the extent that she would eventually be proclaimed patroness of the missions. Pope Francis, in his beautiful exhortation on the joy of the gospel, said that each of us must get to the point when we're able to say, I am a mission in this world. This is the reason why I am here on earth. The church doesn't have a mission. The church is a mission. Literally the continuation of Jesus' mission. And Saint Therese not only understood that point, but lived it. Her mission began with love. The essence of her missionary spirituality was to love Jesus and to make him love. She discovered her vocation to be the beating heart of the mystical body, to be love in the heart of the church, her mother, precisely by loving the Lord Jesus and extending his love, helping people to make personal Jesus' life-changing words during the Last Supper. Just as the Father loves me, we know that the Father couldn't love the Son any more than he did. Just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love and love one another as I have loved you. To help us to experience that love of the Father, the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to remain in it and to share it is the essence of our missionary spirituality. That love is not just a warm feeling. It's not just a general willing the good of others for their sake. But for her, it was always personal. She would say to the Lord Jesus in prayer, I have no other treasure than the souls it has pleased you, Jesus, to unite to mine. It is you who have entrusted these treasures to me. We see just what a treasure those gifts of people to pray for were in the fascinating story of her petitions for Henri Pranzini, that convicted criminal who was about to be guillotined in France. She, as a young girl, started to pray for him that he would at least convert at the end of his life. As he mounted the scaffold, it seemed like there was no hope. But as she read in the paper, as he was about to bend his neck, he then finally called the chaplain, who had been pleading with him to make his peace with God. The chaplain came up to him. He grabbed the crucifix from the chaplain's hand, kissed all of Jesus' wounds, and then gave the crucifix back. And he was sent into the arms of that one whose wounds he had just kissed. She took him as a treasure and loved and prayed for him personally. We see this personal love in the way that she adopted missionary priests as younger brothers, Maurice Bellier and Adolphe Roulin, who were in Africa and China respectively, and helped them by her prayers to fulfill their priestly and missionary vocations. We see it in the way that she treated the older and younger sisters in her Carmel, trying to love them with everything she had. And I think many of us tonight would be able to give witness to the particular care she has likewise extended to us. None of us is a number. None of us is just one more. Each of us to her is a treasure. What's essential in being a missionary, we learn from her, are not essentially the strength of our legs, but the size of our heart. It's not the physical act of traversing land and sea, but a missionary spirituality begins with yearning to respond to the love of God by seeking to share it. It's a hunger to go teach all nations and share with them the depth of Jesus' redeeming love. That deep craving began when she was very young. Her family used to read at night the annals of the propagation of the faith on the setbacks and the victories of the Catholic mission throughout the globe. Her sister Celine recounted that after having read some pages of the annals of the missionary sisters, young Thérèse said, "I don't want to continue reading because I already have such a burning desire to be a missionary. I want to be a Carmelite," she said. Celine said that her sister aspired to Carmel in order to suffer more and for this to save more souls. Thérèse herself would say, "It's not just the souls of priests that attracted me, because in Carmel, the Carmelites have a special vocation to pray for priests. It wasn't just the souls of priests that attracted me, but those of great sinners." And she entered the Carmel at the tender age of 15 years and 3 months to act on that hunger. She wrote about a grace she received when she was 14. "Like his apostles, I say, Master, I have fished all night and caught nothing. But the Lord Jesus made me a fisher of souls. I experienced a great desire to work for the conversion of sinners, a desire that I had never experienced so intensely before." And much later she'd write, "I would spread the gospel in all the parts of the earth, even to the farthest isles. I would be a missionary, but not just for a few years. Were it possible, I should wish to have been one from the creation of the world, and to remain one until the end of time. Give to us souls, O Lord." That zeal gave meaning to all her suffering. She said to her fellow religious, "The end can't be reached unless we adopt the means. And since our Lord had made me understand that it was through the cross he would give me souls, the more crosses I encountered, the stronger became my attraction to suffering. I'm convinced that no remedies have the power to cure me, but I have made a covenant with God that they may be for the benefit of poor missionaries who have neither time nor means to take care of themselves. 3 months before she died, she was photographed with a saying of her spiritual mother, St. Teresa of Avila, in her hands. And the saying was, as she was in the throes of tuberculosis and trying to bear it with a smile, "To liberate only one soul, I would gladly die many times over." "In spite of my littleness," she went on, "I would like to enlighten souls as did the prophets and the doctors, because I have the vocation of the apostles. I'd like to travel over the whole earth to preach your name, Lord, and to plant your glorious cross in infidel soil. But one mission wouldn't be sufficient. I would want to preach the gospel on all 5 continents simultaneously." 11 days before she died, she added that she wanted to save souls even after her death. This is missionary spirituality. This is the hunger she's praying we will have and the whole church will have again. As I mentioned, she became a Carmelite precisely to be a missionary through her prayer of soul and bodily suffering. It's for prayer and sacrifice she entered Carmel so that she could help missionaries. And this type of prayer for the mission of the church is something we need to recover. Back in 2000, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, gave an address in Rome to catechists who had come from all over the world. The topic was the new evangelization, how we're called to spread anew, just like the first wave of apostles, the treasure of the faith of which were ears and irises. Cardinal Ratzinger considered what the evangelist said about Jesus, that Jesus preached by day and prayed by night. And then he commented, "Jesus had to acquire disciples from God the Father. And the same is always true. We on ourselves cannot gather men. We must acquire them from God, for God. All methods of spreading the faith are empty without the foundation of prayer. The word of proclamation must always be drenched in an intense life of prayer." In his missionary encyclical, On the Mission of the Redeemer, St. John Paul II described missionary service in this way: "The missionary must be a contemplative in action. He finds answers to problems in the light of God's word and in personal and community prayer. Unless the missionary is a contemplative, he cannot proclaim Christ in a credible way." Why is that? Because the role of a missionary is not to tell people about Jesus. The role of a missionary is to introduce people to Jesus. It's not just spreading facts. It's helping the person enter into the greatest friendship possible for a human being, one that's supposed to last forever. And that's why, unless someone has that personal relationship with the Lord, nourished by prayer, it's never going to be effective at the depth at which Jesus wants to reach. To be a missionary, we must be a contemplative in action, like we see in the little flower. Very often, especially we Americans, we try to solve problems with worldly means and know-how, rather than lifting up our hearts to God and placing our faith, hope, and love in Him. We lower our hearts, start to place our faith, hope, and love in worldly means, in raising money to pay for a program X, Y, or Z. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But for that to be effective, all of it must be drenched in an intense life of prayer. I think that this, trying to use worldly means, is what is happening with the proposed solution for the missionary crisis in the Amazon. I just hope next week that the Holy Father and the bishops will ask, what would St. Therese say if she were here? Would she say, let's not take as seriously as the church has since the beginning this precious pearl of priestly continent? Or would she say, the urgency of the present situation is greater than any other time in history, and therefore we have to change the means and no longer pray first, but change church disciplines first. St. Therese was once asked by one of her adopted missionary priest brothers, what was the reason that 1,800 years at the time, after Jesus had come into the world, there were still so many people who had not yet heard his saving name? Her response came from her sincere simplicity. Because of the laziness of Christians, she said. Many Christians don't lose sleep over the fact that many don't know Jesus. They don't drop on their knees until their knees are calloused. They don't sacrifice for the missions. They don't step forward to become missionaries. They figure it's always somebody else's task. Whereas we all receive that task as soon as our foreheads were bathed in water and the priest baptized us in the name of the Holy Trinity. St. Therese, rather, prayed. She sacrificed. She lived. She breathed for vocations for the mission. She prayed for a generous response to the Lord's full outpouring. And the little flower is praying for us, that we might learn how to pray like she does. She wrote in one of her letters, I was thinking one day, what could be done to save souls? And a passage from the gospel gave me clear light. On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, showing them fields of mature crops, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are quite white, ready to be harvested. And a little later added, truly the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. Pray then to the master of the harvest to send laborers for his harvest. St. Therese commented, what a mystery. Isn't Jesus all powerful? Didn't he make all creatures? Why does Jesus say, pray to the harvest master to send laborers? Why? Ah, she replied, it's because Jesus feels such an incomprehensible love that he wants us to have part with him in the salvation of souls, redeemed at the price of all his blood. He who saved us wants us to participate in the salvation of others. He wants us to roll up our sleeves and go out into the fields, recognizing that if we don't do it, since they're already ripe, the harvest will rot. Thus she reached her conclusion. Our vocation is not to go to reap in the fields of mature crops. Jesus doesn't tell us, lower your eyes, look at the fields, and go and reap. Our mission is more sublime. Here are Jesus' words. Lift up your eyes and see. See how in heaven there are empty places. He asks you to fill them. You are my praying Moses on the mountain. You remember that time when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites on the plain? Whenever Moses' hands were uplifted in prayer, the Israelites had the upper hand on the field. But whenever his hands drooped, the Amalekites began to dominate. So eventually Aaron and Hur came up. They sat Moses on a step, and then they held up his arms in prayer. And the Israelites routed the Amalekites. Saint Therese is calling us to pray like Moses for all those on the battlefield. You are my praying Moses on the mountain. Request laborers of me, and I will send them, God tells us. I only wait for a prayer, just a little sigh of your heart. The apostle of prayer, is it not, so to say, higher than that of preaching? Our mission, she said to her fellow Carmelites, is one of forming evangelical laborers who will save millions of souls whose mothers we will be. That as glorious it is to be a missionary, it's even more glorious to be someone who prays the missionaries into existence and helps them finish that task. This is why she rejoiced in her vocation. How beautiful, she wrote, is the vocation that has for its purpose to conserve the salt of the earth. The only purpose of our prayers and sacrifices is one of being the apostle of the apostles, praying for them while they evangelize souls by word and mainly by example. But, and St. Therese would be the first one to say this if she were here, we don't have to be Carmelites to do this. We don't even have to wear the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel to do this. This is what flows from our baptism and our confirmation. And we can pray with her and like her tonight, right here. We can continue to pray tomorrow, and like she did, all the way into eternity. So if we are going to learn from St. Therese how to become true missionary souls in this world, we need to imitate her in these ways, for stoking our love for others such that we cannot wait to share Christ with them. As Pope Francis describes in The Joy of the Gospel, what kind of love would not feel the need to speak of the beloved, to point him out, to make him known? We have a treasure of a life and love that can't deceive, a message that can't mislead or disappoint. It ennobles us. It never goes out of date. It's an infinite love that cures our sadness. We know, he says, from personal experience, just as Therese did, that it is not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known him. Not the same thing to walk with Jesus as to walk blindly. Not the same thing to hear his word as not to know it. Not the same thing to contemplate him, to worship him, to find our peace in him is not to. We know well that with Jesus, life becomes richer. And that with Jesus, it's easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we evangelize. And that paragraph describes to a T little Therese's missionary zeal. Second step is this missionary spirituality, which was the spirituality of Jesus in taking on our humanity. It's the spirituality of the Holy Spirit who continues to come down on the church as tongues of fire. Tongues so that we can speak. Fire so that we can do so with ardor. Third, it comes from our prayer. Jesus didn't put an expiration date on that parable of the harvest. We're always going to be in need of laborers. So the church at all times continues to pray to the harvest master to send them. And last, a true missionary doesn't evangelize alone, but with Jesus and the whole mystical body of the church. And it does so drenched in an intense life of ecclesial prayer. We finish by turning back to the little flower. As she lay dying, she affirmed, "I feel I'm about to enter into my rest, but I mainly feel that my mission is about to begin. My mission of making God loved as I love him. My heaven will be spent on earth until the end of the world. Yes, I want to spend my heaven doing good on earth. I cannot be happy rejoicing. I cannot rest until all souls are saved." Her mission at Jesus' right side is to continue the mission she fulfilled on earth of making Jesus loved as she loves. 11 days before God came for her, she said she wanted to save souls even after she breathed her last. And God heard that prayer, and she does. She was so excited about that heavenly mission that she wrote with joy, "There will no longer be any cloister or grill, and my soul will be able to fly with you into distant lands." There'd be no physical limitations anymore, and how excited she was about that. We can pray that she has flown here to Royal Oak tonight, where she continues her work in us, helping us to love Jesus as she did and to receive his gift of salvation. She continues to pray for us like she prayed for Father Maurice or Father Roulin or for Henri Pranzini. And that's why we should have great confidence. If we have her praying on our side, then we have every reason to believe that we can indeed live the missionary dimension of the Christian life and bear abundant fruit so that others will come to experience as we have Christ's love for them and become with Therese, love in the heart of the church, helping others to come to that same unending mercy. Saint Therese is indeed spending her heaven praying for us. Saint Therese of the Child Jesus, continue that prayer.